ولا يخفى ما في ذلك. And he says you can clearly understand the harms in this. وفي الحديث كفى بك إثما ألا تزال مخاصما. In a hadith it states that it is enough of a sin, it is enough as a sin that you just remain in dispute. If you are constantly in dispute and you can't help it, you justify it maybe. I mean, this is a way to really look at ourselves, that are we in dispute? Now, we could be justifying that we're in dispute. It's halal argumentation. It's for the haq, brother. It's for the right. It's to establish the truth. So, why are you doing it for? It doesn't matter what you're doing it for. Disputation is bad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. This is with regards to the right of brothers over brothers. This is the final few of this chapter, after which the author will begin his third chapter, which will be a discussion on the akhlaq and the character of the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first he says, the last one that we did was about reminding somebody of the good that you've done to them, the favor that you've may have extended to them before, when it comes to an argument. So if you've had some favors that you've extended to somebody else, you've favored somebody in some way or the other, you've acted in a way to help them or something of that nature, and then after that you had an argument, so then you start reminding them of your favors. You start reminding them of their favors. So that means then that the favors we did to get something back from them, we did not do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that shows that the reason why we did those things was insincere. There was insincerity in that action. Because if it was done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then regardless of how ungrateful the person may be in the future, it doesn't matter for us, because our hisab is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our hisab and account is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't matter. Allah knows. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward us anyway. So when a person hopes for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything, then he doesn't really care about how people interact with him as much, because he's doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the advices that came to mind with regards to people who came back from Hajj, especially people who are going for the first time, maybe the only time, amongst a sea of people who find it very difficult to go, then it becomes a rarity. When something is a rarity, it's seen with more value. When something is seen with more value, then shaitan is going to create that much more insincerity in the action. So when somebody calls you Haji Saab, you know, when somebody calls you Haji Saab, then it's going to make you feel good. It's going to make you feel accomplished. It's going to make you feel special. So if somebody calls you Haji Saab, Ya Hajj, then this is a big deal, because a lot of people, when they, if they're not Mufti Saab or Maulana or Engineer Saab or whatever else, PhD or whatever else that we have designations, then the one thing that everybody can be is Haji Saab. So I remember once somebody came to Hajj with us, and from the outset, on the way to Hajj, his suitcase already had Haji so-and-so on it. I asked him, have you been for Hajj already? He said, no, this is my first Hajj. So he already had the title set for himself, mashallah. So the thing is that when somebody addresses you with these things, then what do you do? So I said, keep your gaze to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When somebody says that, then focus on Allah. When you focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will thank Him for the fact that He gave you this ability. If you don't have Allah in the picture at all, you don't think about Allah, then it becomes a self-accomplishment. Then all you see is me. Me, I, mine, you know, this is what you see. It's all then very personalized, and it's like my accomplishment. I did it. But when you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you start realizing that it's Allah who gave me the tawfiq, and you say Alhamdulillah. That's the thing in everything. Whenever you get praised, if you focus on the praise and that person and yourself, then it becomes insincere. If you focus on where it comes from, why the praise came in the first place, because Allah gave you the ability to have those qualities for which you're being praised, then it suddenly cuts it all off. So it's just about the mind being trained to quickly focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these situations. This is a matter of training. You're not going to get this training if you don't have acts that will lead you to this dilemma. Because a lot of people, what happens is that if they feel insincere, they drop the act, which is shaitan's way of depriving them of the act. You're only going to learn sincerity while continuing to do acts and fighting off the insincerity. So you may look at yourself, but then correct yourself until eventually you become very fast at focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that situation. So it's only an instance that you may focus on yourself, but you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then eventually fully on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the way to learn sincerity. May Allah give us sincerity. So when somebody is insincere, then they will become very insincere. Then it talks about a meanness. How can you take something that you did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or supposedly did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and use that in an argument against somebody else? What do you think you did that act for in the first place? So that is what we discovered. That's what we discussed last time. Because it mentions in a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at on the Day of Judgment. Not looking at somebody means favorably, will not treat them favorably. He will not look at them. He will not treat them favorably. He won't give them anything. And he will not purify them. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And they have a severe punishment. Al-Musbil, one who dangles his lower, who dangles his garments in pride. Wal-Mannan, the one who reminds others of favors that he did. And Wal-Munfiq sil'atahu bil-halif al-kadhib, and the one who tries to promote his merchandise with insincere oaths, with false oaths, swearing on the quality of the product, swearing on what price he bought it for, by lying, by a wrong price, and so on and so forth. وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَلْمَنُّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ الْمُخَاسَمَةِ دُمَّلٌ لَا يَنْدَمِلْ أَيْ لَا يُنْسَى بَلْ يَصِيرُ يُكَدِّرُ الصُّحْبَةَ كُلَّمَا تَذَكَّرَهُ. And some have said that reminding somebody of a favor when it comes to an argument is such a wound that will never, never coalesce and become better. Meaning it will never be forgotten. Because it's such a mean act. So even though you may make up, you will still remember that this person you're dealing with, he has revealed his meanness. He has revealed his low class. He has revealed this, his degraded state, that this is the low that he can stoop to. And that is very difficult to deal with, because that's always remembered. Because you know, the human has a bandwidth in which things can be forgiven quite easily, because it's an acceptable bandwidth of misbehavior. So if somebody does some misbehavior, everybody falls to some kind of defects or some kind of unsavory acts. Most people will remain within a certain boundary, a certain bandwidth of a misbehavior or an inappropriate act. If somebody goes beyond that, goes down to such a low, that's going to be remembered. People will forgive and forget common misbehavior, common weaknesses, common arrogances, common issues and common faults. But when it goes beyond that, then it's something that sticks, because it's uncommon, it's a rarity. You understand what we're saying? So that's why. Okay, let's speak about the next one. Imam Sha'ran, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يُخَاسِمَهُ. He says, another right of one brother over the other, very simply put, is that just don't argue with them. Just avoid quarreling, arguing for any reason whatsoever. If there's a discussion that you're having that you think should be a positive discussion, but you see that it's spiraling out of control and it is degenerating into a quarrel, then it's not worth it. Some people just don't see it. For them, they just see their objective of trying to put a point across, and that overrides everything else. What one doesn't understand is that it's very difficult to put a point across through a quarrel, because quarreling raises somebody's defense. It blinds somebody to their own faults. It puts them in a mode of attack. They don't look at themselves. They're just fortifying and strengthening themselves and looking for the weakness of the other person. They're not going to reflect themselves on what my problem is, what their own problems are. So a quarreling situation is never a helpful one. So how does one get their point across without that is the challenge. So one right over the other brother is that you do not argue with them. فَإِنَّ الْمُخَاسَمَةَ تَقْطَعُ الْوُدِّ. Because any kind of quarreling, argumentation, disputation, it for sure, what it does is that it severs love. It severs affection. It severs the bond. It cuts the bond. It creates a problem in the bond. وَقَدْ قَالُوا The ulama have mentioned, مَا وُجِدَ أَذْهَبُ لِلدِّينِ وَلَا أَشْغَلُ لِلْقَلْبِ مِنَ الْخُصُومَةِ. This is an experience, an observation of the ulama. They say that there's nothing that is found to destroy your religion and to distract your heart, occupy your heart. There is nothing that destroys your religion and occupies your heart more than argumentation, disputation. And it's absolutely the truth. And subhanAllah, I've just come from Hajj, and there I was in the midst of various different nationalities. You know, various different nationalities from across the board, from around the world. And not just that, but from some countries, from there were people from certain countries that represented different areas and ethnicities, languages and cultures within a single country. Especially in the Middle East, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on that place. Allah have mercy, Allah have mercy. Because there is just so much acrimony among certain people. Among people of a certain background with another background, so much distrust, so much animosity, so much enmity, so much hatred, that anything coming from that person is seen with mistrust. And these are between Muslimin, between Sunnis, not even Sunni Shia. You know, we understand that there's that problem as well. But this is within Sunnis themselves, just because they're from a different background, and maybe one leader was from one background and oppressed another and created such a problem. And you wonder when peace is going to be brought there. It is such a sad fact. It's like, you know, taking India, for example, and the Kashmiris having a problem with people who speak Urdu, and people who speak Urdu having a problem with people who speak Sinhalese, and them having a problem with Gujaratis, and Gujaratis having a problem with Tamils, and Tamils having a problem with Assamese, and it's just that crazy. Alhamdulillah, it's not as bad. It's not as bad in the subcontinent. Or Pakistan, you know, Punjabis having a problem with Sindhis and Balochis and Pathans and Hinko speaking people and Pashto speaking people, and Allahu Akbar. It's just at the spur of the moment, somebody will just conflate a matter to be of such a background. It's really sad. It's really sad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring unity. So he said that this is what's destroying your deen. There is nothing more destructive to your deen than disputation and arguments. For nothing. For nothing. It occupies the heart, so then you don't think aright, you don't focus on what's beneficial for you, but you focus on the argument. That's how destructive it is. And then he says, وَمِنَ الْخُصُومَةِ يَتَوَلَّدُ الْغَضَبُ. From disputation is born anger. Anger is begotten. Anger comes from that. This person gets angry. والحقد والخديعة. You start arguing with somebody, you're going to get angry. It's going to cause animosity, rancor, and hatred, and then deception. Because when you think you're right, then to overcome the other person, you could even use deception. So all of these things, betrayal of trust. You will take a common enemy to be your friend just because he's an enemy of that person. You will try to bring them closer. حتى إنه يكون في الصلاة وخاطره معلق بالمحاججة. Such that a person will be in salat. The best of actions. The action which is supposed to give us a retreat from everything of the world. Which is supposed to give us a sanctuary. A safe place. A respite from all of the troubles of the world. That in those five times a day, a person can just cut out from everything, sidestep everything, and go into this personal, intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But argumentation and disputation is such that you'll come in salat, and the worst thing that can happen is that the person who you have a disputation also comes in salat and reminds you, and that's it, your salat is gone. وَلَا يَخْفَى مَا فِي ذَلِكَ. And he says, you can clearly understand the harms in this. وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ كَفَى بِكَ إِثْمًا أَلَّا تَزَالَ مُخَاصِمًا. In a hadith it states that it is enough of a sin. It is enough as a sin that you just remain in dispute. If you are constantly in dispute and you can't help it, you justify it maybe. I mean, this is a way to really look at ourselves, that are we in dispute? Now, we could be justifying that we're in dispute. It's halal argumentation. It's for the haqq, brother. It's for the right. It's to establish the truth. So, why are you doing it for? It doesn't matter what you're doing it for. Disputation is bad. Disputation is bad. So, he says, subhanAllah, the hadith mentions that it is enough as a sin. That you're constantly in disputation. You can see that's a punishment of your sin. That is a sin itself. That's why the poet says, تَجَنَّبْ قَرِينَ السُّوءِ وَصْرِمْ حِبَالَهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدْ عَنْهُ مَحِيصًا فَدَارِهِ وَأَحْبِبْ قَرِينَ الصِّدْقِ وَاتْرُكْ مِرَاءَهُ تَنَلْ مِنْهُ صَفَّ الْوُدِّ مَا لَمْ تُمَارِهِ. What that means is, stay away from an evil friend and sever the rope between you. Meaning, break the ties between you. If you can find no escape, if the person is your co-worker, if the person is always there around you, your neighbor, and there is no way that you can escape and stay away, فَدَارِهِ, then just act amicably with him. Just try to keep it neutral. Just try to keep it fine. Don't get involved in too much. And love a true friend. Do not ever argue with him. So when you have a true friend, avoid disputation with a true friend. If you do that, meaning if you avoid argumentation, then you will receive pure love, pure affection, pure friendship and bond, as long as you do not argue with him. So what is telling us through this is that argumentation, even with a true friend, will eventually create these waves and problems and tremors in your relationship. The next point he makes is, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يُبَادِرَ إِلَى هَجْرِهِ فَإِنَّ الْمُبَادَرَةَ إِلَى مِثْلِ ذَلِكَ لَيْسَ بِمَحْمُودَةَ وَخَطَأُهَا أَكْثَر مِنْ صَوَابِهَا. Another right of one brother over the other is that do not hasten to cut ties with him. Do not hasten to abandon him. You know, it's allowed when you read the stories of some Sahaba who cut their ties with even family members on some haram that was committed. Right? So what happens then is that when you hear these things and you have this kind of harshness within you, and this so-called feeling of superiority, arrogance and independence within you, then you don't care what other people think for the wrong reason, right? Then you will just want to stop talking to somebody. It's just not a nice thing to stop talking, to give somebody the silent treatment all the time. It's not a nice thing. Because he's saying don't rush to do it. You may have to do that eventually. But he says don't rush to do that, the smallest of excuses, smallest of problems, and you stop talking to them. Brother, what happened? He doesn't even know what happened. You know, sometimes somebody breaks up with you and you don't even know what the problem is. Being overly sensitive, that's what it's saying here. Being overly sensitive and breaking ties with somebody. Come on, broaden yourself. Expand your heart. What's your problem? He says, because hastening towards something like that is not a praiseworthy deed. Don't think that, you know, you're committing anything praiseworthy. There will be more mistakes. It is more prone to mistakes than to correctness. You're more likely to be getting it wrong in this case than doing it right. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that it's not permissible for a person to abandon his brother, sever his relation with his brother for more than 3 days. I may have explained before that the more you leave it, the more a person becomes independent, separated, and psychologically comfortable in their separation. Then it becomes more complicated and more difficult to get back together again. Because the love you did have between you, it slowly withers away completely beyond 3 days. Within 3 days you should try to make up, because there'll still be love from both sides that can be reignited and brought together. Once you leave it for more than 3 days, then each person becomes comfortable in their separation. Then it becomes much more difficult. Then you have to restart again. You have to build it all up again. And sometimes it's very difficult. وَقَدْ ذَكَرْنَا فِي غَيْرِ هَذِهِ رِسَالَةِ شُرُوتِ جَوَازِ الْهَجَرِ. We've mentioned elsewhere in this treatise the conditions for the permissibility of severing ties with somebody and abandoning somebody. It is allowed in certain cases. We'll mention the conditions of that later on. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي. The next right he speaks about is أَلَّا يُؤَاخِذَهُ إِذَا قَصُرَ فِي حَقِّهِ مُرَاعَاتًا لِلْوُدِّ. If your brother, another right of one brother over the other, is to not take them to task, is not to censor them and take them to task for the smallest of mistakes. They did not fulfill some basic right of yours and you start taking them to task. Like, you're so sensitive to everything that they do. Come on, take it easy. People make mistakes. People overlook things. It's not Allah you're dealing with. Right? People make mistakes. Mura'atan lilwuddi. Why should you do that? Because you've got love and affection between you. Isn't that stronger? Isn't that something more valuable than the small mistake that was made? Than the small excess? Than the small shortcoming? So they didn't do something they forgot. They were supposed to call you and they didn't call you. They were supposed to bring you something when they went shopping and they didn't bring it for you. They were supposed to drop by and they forgot. Whatever the case is. So then shaitan, what he makes you think is, oh, he probably doesn't like me anymore. He does this, he does that. So then you start taking them to task. Just remember, shaitan is always there to try to cause problems. وَمِنْ وَصِيَّةِ سَيِّدِ عَلِيَ الْخَوَاسِ. He mentions that it's from the advices of his Shaykh Ali al-Khawas. أُتْرُكْ حَقَّكَ لِأَخِيكَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ. Whatever right that you think is owed to you by your brother, just leave it, overlook it as much as possible. If they're not able to fulfill it, doesn't matter. Just overlook it as much as possible. وَأَقِلْ أَعْثَرَةَ أَهْلِ الْمُرُؤَاتِ وَالْهَيْئَاتِ مِنْ إِخْوَانِكَ. And from among your brothers, those people who have some kind of nobility and decency and they are respectable individuals, then try to forgive their little lapses and slips and mistakes. Because what you should try to understand is that these are human beings. They are decent people. They are generally decent people. They made a mistake. Humans make mistakes. So that's why, leave it alone. Just overlook it. If you want full obedience from somebody, you're never going to get it. You can't even do that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is some human being going to do that for you? You can't do that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas He created you. And you have to do that. Why do you expect somebody else to do that for you 100%? If you start realizing this, your married life will be, with your spouse, will be wonderful. Because this is the first place that this manifests itself. It's a very special relationship. And there are mistakes that are made in that. And especially from the woman. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned very clearly, they're created from a bent rib. They will make mistakes. When you start realizing that, khalas. In fact, you should make less mistakes than them. Men should make less mistakes than them. I'm speaking to men, that's why I speak like this. Men should be making less mistakes than the women if you look at it. So then he says, especially when somebody of decency makes a slip, then try to overlook it. وَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَعْتَدِي عَلَى مَنِ اعْتَدَى عَلَيْكَ. Abstain from transgressing the boundaries or acting with tyranny over those people that act like that against you. Is no point. Because the reason is, فَإِنَّ الْحَقَّ تَعَالَى مَا أَبَاهَ الْإِعْتِدَى إِلَّا بِشَرْطِ الْمِثْلِيَّةِ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only allowed taking revenge and tyranny to the amount that was aggressed against you. If you know exactly the amount and you can respond exactly, khalas, it's fine. But if you can't do that, then you may overdo it and you may incur the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْمِثْلِيَّ مُتَعَذِّرَةٌ جِدًّا. To give back equally, to repay equally, is extremely difficult. فَرُبَّمَا زِدَّ. Maybe you'll do more. وَرُبَّمَا أَثَّرْتَ تِلْكَ سَيْئَةَ فِي الْخَصْمِ أَكْثَرْ مِمَّا أَثَّرْتَ فِيكَ. Maybe you may create a bigger impact, a more severe impact in them than they created in you. فَالْمُجَازَاتُ رُخْصَةٌ لِلْضُعَفَاء. So, only for the weak. The weak is the person who's not able to forgive and overlook. So he's saying that this kind of response is only allowed for the people who are considered weak. And they're not able to stand up and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and forgive. Because Allah says, وَأَنْتَعْفُ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. That you pardon, you overlook, is superior, is closer to taqwa. Allahu Akbar. Okay, another few points he makes. He says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي دَوَامُ شَفَقَتِهِ عَلَى أَوْلَادِهِ. Another right of one brother over the other is that you should perpetually and constantly have compassion for his children as well. Because number one, compassion for children is a sunnah anyway. And then for the children of your companion, then obviously that increases. وَالْقِيَامِهِمْ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهِ. Especially after his death. If he has passed away, then you need to look after his children and you need to try to look after them, help them, especially after his death. The ulama mentioned, مَنْ لَمْ يُشْفِقْ عَلَى أَوْلَادِ أَخِيهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ وَلَمْ يَقُمْ بِهِمْ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهِ فَلَيْسَ بِصَادِقٍ فِي أُخُوَّتِهِ. Anybody who is not compassionate to his brother's children in his absence, and who doesn't look after their affairs after his death, he is not truthful in his friendship. He is not truthful in his friendship. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يُقِرَّهُ عَلَى بِدْعَةٍ. Another right of one brother over the other is that you must never support him. You must never support him in any bid'ah that he does, in any innovation that he begins. If he gets involved in the wrong crowd or whatever, your friendship should not be such that you overlook that fact and you turn a blind eye to that fact. The bid'ah must be eradicated. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَرْجِعْ عَنْهَا تَرَكَهُ خَوْفًا عَلَى نَفْسِهِ أَنْ يَلْحَقَهُ شُؤْمُهَا. In fact, if he does not desist, if he doesn't stop from the innovation, what we mean by innovation here today is obviously the general meaning of innovation is to introduce acts in the Sharia that are not there. Now, this can be manifested in many ways. One is obviously to introduce worships, to do extra worships that are definitely have no room in the Sharia whatsoever. You know, to start off and innovate different ideas. That's number one. Number two, which is probably even more critical, is to introduce ideas of liberalism and accept such ideas and consider that they are compatible with Islam. So for example, to accept certain forms of sexual deviancy or certain other attitudes and consider that it's completely fine and they can be reconciled with Islam. That's another bid'ah. I think that's actually worse than innovating a new worship. You know, because they're both bad, but this one is worse because this one could lead to kufr. So either way, it's all bid'ah. He says, if they don't stop, then a person must abandon that friend just out of fear that the evil influence of that bid'ah and innovation, that reprehensible innovation act, the evil effect of that will also come on one, come on you. وَقَدْ كَانَ السَّلَفُ الصَّالِحِ. I mean, look at this. The Salaf Salih, يَحْذَرُونَ مِنْ مُجَالَسَةِ أَهْلِ الْبِدْعِ وَيَقُولُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي أَدْنَى بِدْعَةٍ فَاحْذَرُوا مِنْ مُجَالَسَتِهِ وَمَنْ تَسَاهَلَ فِي ذَلِكَ عَادَ عَلَيْهِ شُؤْمُهَا وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينٍ. Because the Salaf Salih, they used to totally abstain. They used to be very careful, take a huge amount of precaution from sitting with the people of reprehensible innovation. They used to say that whoever has even the slightest form of innovation, then stay away and be precautious of sitting with them. Anybody who is lax in this regard, the evil effect of that will come upon the person, even if it comes after a while. And as I said in here, I think this is more to do with the kind of liberal forms of innovation that we see today. Because when you sit with such people, they will justify their action of why they think it's permissible or why they think it's permissible to reconcile this. Today, the media, especially in this country, is making programs. Many, many programs are made in this regard, where they take Muslims doing weird things. Right, poor guys, right? They take them doing weird things and they show this to the mass of Muslims. And there's going to be some other people within the community who is suffering with these kind of challenges. And they see this as a permissible outlet, a permissible way of manifesting their deviancy or their problem, whatever the case is. Generally, there's always a program of this nature. So that's why it's so detrimental. Now, that's why, although it may not impact you straight away and you may say, oh, that's so bad or that's so like this or that's... Eventually, seeing so much of this will give you that tolerance level that people are seeking. And you become tolerant to these problems. Then it's no longer a big problem anymore. That's why he said that the effects of it will reach you even after a while. Because subliminally, they will affect you. They will prepare your mind. And subhanAllah, I don't think we can avoid this. We are in such a state with everything around us that there's no way. We just hope that Allah accepts us. Because we don't know how far we've already gone. Where we live, with the exposure that we have around you. We don't know, even know where we've gone. There's a guy who's got some weird fantasies. And finally he went to a psychologist. Now this psychologist encouraged him to explore it. In fact, moved him with six other people of that similar kind of fantasy who are on a more advanced status in that regard. So now, and some of them are of the same faith as him and they've shown how they've been able to justify. So you can see how the bid'ah is being justified, how the sin is being justified, how it's being justified in his mind. So he's fine with it. He talks to his neighbor who's Muslim, and the young woman who's born a Muslim, he was a convert, but the young woman was born a Muslim. She says, she's encouraging him as well. Yeah, go ahead and it's completely fine. Don't worry, I'll explain it to my mother when you fulfill your fantasy. And that's when it hits you of what problem we're facing. It's a problem of indoctrination of minds. It's just a massive problem. This is bid'ah at its extreme, if not kufr completely. Amr ibn Qais mentions that لا تجالس صاحب الزين, do not sit with people of crookedness and deviance. فيزيغ قلبك, because your own heart will become crooked like that, because you know some of what they say will convince you. It's related from Imam Malik, something very similar has been related. Yunus ibn Ubaid once said to somebody giving him advice, إياك والأمراء وإن قرأوا القرآن وقرأت عليهم. He says, avoid going to leaders, even though they may read the Quran and you may read to them. ولا تخلون بإمرأة لست منها بسبيل, and do not be alone with a woman that you do not have any halal relationship with. ولا تمكن أذنيك من صاحب بدعة, and don't give your ears to the person of innovation. وكان, we're studying this stuff every day in and day out. We're exposed to this in every article that we read. وكان طاووس إذا أتاه مبتدئ سد أذنيه. Imam Taus, whenever an innovator would come to him, he would close his ears. وقد ذكر وقي ابن الجراح, Imam Waqi ibn al-Jarrah, Imam Shafi'i's teacher, Imam Abu Hanifa's student, he said, once I heard some words from an innovator from 20 years ago, and I've not been able to take them out of my ears since then. I've not been able to take them out. Allahu Akbar. Allah help us. This is a massive problem today. ومن حق الأخي على الأخي ألا يتزوج له زوجة طلقها أو مات عنها. This is another right. If a person dies, do not marry his wife. If your brother dies, do not marry his wife. I mean, today that's not even a possibility, right? Your wife will kill you, right? But basically, this is speaking about in those old traditional days when, you know, people had more than one wife, as they do in certain countries, right? Do not marry her to any woman that he has either died and left as a widow, or that he has divorced. Even if he's told you to do so. Because sometimes he may say, look, if I die, I want you to marry my wife because I think you're the most rightful person, the most beautiful person to do so. Right? وَقَالَ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَحَقُّ مِنَ الْغَيْرِ, that you are more rightful. Don't do so out of adab. Now, the thing is that this is... this advice is just out of precaution. And he says, one of the reasons given for this advice is that most likely because you just want to avoid suspicion on part of others that, you know, maybe you had something to do with the death, or maybe you guys had some relationship from before, or something of that nature, right? Otherwise, it's allowed to do that. And many of the Salaf Salihin did that with their friends' wives, and it's allowed to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. The Prophet ﷺ married the wife, the divorced wife of his slave boy, of his emancipated slave, Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiyallahu anhu. Finally, he says, فَأَعْرِضْ يَا أَخِي مَا فِي هَذَا الْفَصْلِ فَأَعْرِضْ يَا أَخِي مَا فِي هَذَا الْفَصْلِ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. All of these rights that we've spoken about that are due from one brother to the other, place yourself in front of them. Have all of these rights and inspect yourself with regards to these rights. فَإِنْ رَأَيْتَهَا مُتَخَلِّقَةً بِهِ, if you see that your nafs and yourself fulfills all of these rights, فَشْكُرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's given you the ability to do this, that you are fulfilling the rights of your brother. وَإِلَّا فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ مِنَ التَّقْصِيرِ فِي حُقُوقِ إِخْوَانِكَ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا.
Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Otherwise, make sure that you do istighfar and seek forgiveness due to the shortcoming with regards to the rights of your brothers. Make sure you do istighfar day and night. And we all need to do istighfar day and night because we all have some problem or the other, even if we just start with our spouses and forget others. And which family is free today of free from inheritance problems that don't have these issues related to land and inheritance and other divorce matters and marital issues and things of that nature? So we've got a lot of istighfar to do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. All praise is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the worlds. The next chapter is with regards to the adab of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the adab? That is what he's going to be discussing in the next chapter. And inshallah, we'll start that in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to fulfill the rights of our brothers, make good with all of these advices that he has given us, because they have definitely broadened our horizon. They have definitely given us a lot of food for thought. And inshallah, we have made certain amends already with the barakah of what we have read. Of course, all of this has been recorded and it's available online on zamzamacademy.com to go back and listen to. Because these are not things that you can hear for once and just quickly go through them. They are to be listened to over and over again, read and discussed over and over again, so that inshallah, slowly, slowly, they will improve us bit by bit, at least. And we at least leave this world, inshallah, in a better state than we are in today. That's our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us the tawfiq. May Allah give us the tawfiq. May Allah allow this to benefit one and all. May Allah bless the author for all his great work and hard work that he's put into this. And may Allah accept from all of those who've transmitted this work down to us and facilitate its dissemination to others. May Allah accept. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.